You might like to turn in your Bible, please, to the Gospel of John in chapter 13. In our study of the Gospel of John, we have reached chapter 13, and we are in the upper room. We are a handful of hours in that tomorrow morning, as it were, is going to be the crucifixion. So we're very, very active. And the chapter 13 through 17 is going to give them, it's a personal thing, no crowd. It's just for his own. His own that are looking to him, trusting him generally, and looking for all that is going to happen. He's preparing them, A, for his death, B, after his death and resurrection. He's preparing them, giving them instruction. Thus, in chapter 13, we share together in the upper room that the disciples, as we share together, had 6 months earlier, they were questioning who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Then we go 6 months later, which is right now, chapter 13, and again, who is going to be the greatest among us? And understanding, you want to understand the setting, the mood, if you would, because Lazarus has been raised from the dead. They crossed the Jordan with an understanding that they were all, the Lord was going to be taken captive and killed. That's what they understood. And Thomas knew that. Thomas knew. He said, we're all going to cross the Jordan, chapter 11. We're all going to cross. Let's go across the Jordan over to Jerusalem and die with him. D-I-E. Die with him. That's what they understood. But because of the resurrection of Lazarus, because of the Passover, because you have over 2.7 million people and a great host of celebration, the Lord is there. People know that. And because of Lazarus being raised from the dead, that was spread abroad all over the place. So there's a great deal of excitement, a great deal of activity above normal. And looking, no one's trying to catch him. Each day goes by now until here, Tuesday night in that. And here they are. But no one's looking to catch him, and the whole mood changes. So they're looking. They're still excited. They forgot we're going to cross the Jordan and die. But I guess not. So that's the mood setting. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, he helps them understand the whole business of who is the greatest by washing their feet. Now remember, they had their feet washed in order to get into the building. You can't get into the house without washing your feet. So the servant had to wash their feet. So now, when they're having, well, look at it, chapter 13. And I'll read verse 1. I'll read verse 2, actually. The supper being ended, the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So now, and you see in verse 2, the supper being ended. It has come to an end. It has come to an end. And the verb is what? The plates are empty. There's no more third course, fourth course. We're all finished. It's ended. They've eaten the Passover meal. Clean plate, all over, we finished it. That's the setting. Now, he gets up, remember, and washes their feet. That's rather pronounced because we just had our feet washed. Ah. So why is he doing this? And that excites, stirs up the act, the very act that he did. He was washing clean feet. Ah, because it wasn't the feet, it was the heart that needed to be cleaned, etc. And we shared all that together. Now, in the process of that, supper having ended, and in the process, Judas now, remember Judas is there, Judas has his feet washed. He has his feet washed, as everyone else does, and Peter. They all have their feet washed. And in the process of that, he makes it known, he's saying something. Something awesome is going to happen in this meal, by this meal. And he's preparing them. He's been preparing them, but now he's really preparing them because the supper's ended, and now is the hour he's going to go out and be crucified. And thus in chapter 13 and verse 2, and in the process, supper having come to an end, so Judas is there. Now Judas, and verse 2, now Satan has put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, to put into his heart. Now, turn over to chapter 12 for a minute. Remember before this, Mary had anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus as they were having supper at Lazarus' house. And they were having supper. In the process, chapter 12 and in verse 4, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, kept the money, treasurer, and bare what was put therein. Now, so Judas, are you conscious of the excitement to be greatest? No. Judas is put on notice, and Judas says it. I understand this thing isn't going to go. You aren't going to become king, the Messiah. Things aren't going to go like I hoped, like I wished. They aren't going that way. It doesn't sound good. So now when we come over, just a little later for the upper room, chapter 13, here's Judas Iscariot, and Judas Iscariot is there, has his feet washed, and the devil has put, verse 2, put into the heart of Judas. Now remember the word put into. It's perfect. To throw into. The man was put into the pool. We just read in John 12, 6, the money is put, there's the word, in the money bag. You put the money in the money bag. Satan has put into the heart of Judas to betray him. He's already stirred the mind up. Judas is questioning, challenging, wondering, and Judas is very susceptible and ready. Ready. Things haven't gone well. They aren't going well, and he senses it. He knows it. And therefore, Satan takes the advantage and promotes, moves in his heart to betray him, to deliver him over to the enemy. Now, having said that, into the heart of Judas, over to chapter 11 and verse 57. Now you want to keep in mind, why? Because now that he's gone into the city, the whole thing is put on, going to be into the city. Everyone's put on notice as he goes into the city. What? That the Pharisees, Sadducees, there's a reward out. There's a bounty. Whoever gets them gets a reward, cash on the line. Betray them. And that's out there. Chapter 11, verse 57. Now both the chief priest and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. So they're looking to catch him. They're looking to, and Judas, are you conscious of that? Yes, I'm conscious of a reward. I want to get something. I'm not going to get anything if I hang in there. He isn't going to become king. It sounds like it's going to be very, very bad. And therefore, Judas says, I better get something out of this. Therefore, there's a reward if I betray him. Now, in chapter 6, by the way, to tie that to John chapter 6. Now remember earlier, the followers had already left our Lord. The Lord says things, and each time they say, well, I'm not going, I don't believe that, I don't like that, and they disappear. And you say some more truth, and I don't like that truth. Give some more truth, and then they disappear from that truth. And so here they are, chapter 6, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. Chapter 6 of John, may I go please to verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So they aren't going to walk any more with him. So the followers all left him, but Judas is still there. That's the point. They all leave. Verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, that includes Judas, will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and assure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, and so they Peter, James, John, you guys are with it. We got it. Where else are we going to go? Verse 70, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? But and one of you is a devil. Verse 71, he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So John makes a record of who he was talking about, Judas Iscariot. Now, so Judas is still with them, all leave, so here's the 12, we're all with you, but Judas, you aren't with him. You really aren't with him, you're there. That's right. Now, in the light of that, John chapter 13, and in verse 9, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And we shared together that when Peter awoke to the fact of why he had to be washed, he wanted all of it. Say it another way. Peter said, I don't want to be anywhere except with you. Whatever it takes to stay with you, Lord, I'm going to do it. And if you have to wash my feet, wash my head, go all the way down, wash every part of me. I do whatever you have to do. I don't want to be without you. But that isn't true of Judas. It's true of Peter, but not of Judas. Now, sliding down if I can. So the devil, the Lord points out the devil, the accuser, is behind it all. And the devil is behind it, and Judas is the instrument that is going to be used to go. But in the process now of having that, then the 11, by the way, something else that will help us, you want to think about Judas and all the advantages, because that will help understanding. I want to understand, how could you choose Judas? Hold your finger here, again, over to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 10. Matthew and chapter 10. Now, this is the sending out of the 12. The names of the apostles are all there. And you come down to verse 4, Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him in the record, as Matthew writes it. Now, Here's their assignment to go out, the 12. That includes Judas. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, or into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to the Jew first. Verse 7. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, point. Judas, and that includes Peter and Judas. Heal the sick, verse 8. Cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely have you received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purse. In other words, don't take any money, don't take an extra change of underwear, don't do anything, nor script for your journey, neither an extra pair of stockings, as they don't use stockings, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Now, Judas, you could go and do all that stuff. You could. You could heal, cast out demons. Wow. Boy, are you in? Are you in? Absolutely. God gave it to them, no question. And in the process of all of that, the best position, the best privileges does not make a heart. The best of everything, being able to have and do it, won't save you. It won't save you. Wow. Well, you're here. Are you still in Matthew? All right. Stay there. Over to chapter 7. You'll catch the flavor of it. Matthew chapter 7, picking up in verse 21. Verse 20, therefore by their fruits you shall know them. Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many, verse 22, shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out demons, devils, one devil, many demons. And in thy name done many wonderful works. Didn't we do all this stuff? You can't exclude me. We did it all. Ah, you did it. Doing something isn't the same as having a relationship to me that saves you. Not the same. Not the same. Chapter 11 of Matthew, where you're still here. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. And you'll notice, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works were done in you, had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And if thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell, for if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. I say unto you, verse 24, that it will be more tolerable for the day of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Sodom and both of you are going to be in judgment, but it's going to be easier for Sodom than it will be for you. You had all kinds of opportunity, all kinds of privileges. What did you do with them? What did you do with them? Judas, what didn't you have? What privileges didn't you have? Wow. And you were the treasurer to boot. Now, in the light, and think of the millennium for 1,000 years, perfect conditions. Wonderful conditions, even more than the Garden of Eden, in a very special way. And after 1,000 years, they rebel as the sand of the sea. Wow. And if you want to take it even further, you say, well, Judas had everything. Yes, he did. Now, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve started out, and they sinned, and sin hadn't taken its heavy toll like we who lived all these centuries. So it was just beginning to take its toll. And Adam and Eve, are you going to have better parents than Adam and Eve? No, you aren't going to have better parents than Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, I mean, what do you want? Boy, are they with it? They're automatically with it. They didn't learn anything. They didn't go to school. They just, God put it in them. Wow. And you know what? Guess who the first wonderful child was? Cain. But we're good parents. It doesn't matter what kind of parents you are. It doesn't matter what kind of miracles you can do. It doesn't matter what I give you to do. If you don't have a heart, you aren't going to make it. And Cain and Abel. So you could have the worst. You could be raised in a slum, in the worst setting in the world, and come out. You could be raised in the best setting in the world and not come out. So you don't want to count on the setting. The setting was, if we just played with our children more and took them to ball games, tennis matches, and cookouts 7 days a week to occupy us. So we had no time to live or be married. We had to occupy and take care of our children. See? If you had all of that, that doesn't save them. That doesn't save them at all. They have to have a heart for it. Do you understand? If they don't have a heart, Judas, you're a fine, wonderful example of what? Of having everything on earth. And it won't do you a bit of good if your heart isn't right. That's the whole point. The flesh cannot please God, but the flesh just has advantage. No matter what advantage, you can, what kind, for 3 1/3 years, he's with the Lord, day and night, listening, watching, doing, having, eating, miracle after. He was the one who took one of the 12 baskets up among the 15,000 people, and the basket went up and down, never got emptied. Boy, did you have an experience, Judas. Absolutely. Did it do any good? No. You got to have a heart. Now, thus in chapter 13, God seeking to save the lost, whosoever's, and we shared together while we could. A woman at the well. Here's the big crowd, You got to get to the crowd. I don't remember God ever getting to the crowd. I remember God speaking to thousands of people and giving them the great Beatitudes and all of that. But I don't, whenever he did anything of any substance, personally, it was with a woman at the well. It was a little man up in the tree. It was a blind man among beggars that he pointed to. I'm looking for whosoever's. But the big crowd, you got to help. No. I'll take one out of four of you. I'll take one of you because you believe. All that you do, that's why you have to go for your children, among other things. Your children, your parents are only given what? Delegated authority to raise them. They belong to God. The children do. The children are accountable to you? No, they're accountable to God. And you do your part, Lord willing, as a parent, and you do the best you can, God help us. Help us. And we do it. But the accounting, God, you're looking for whosoever's, and we can only do our part. They are accountable to God. You don't own them. Every single young person, every single baby on planet Earth, and which you and I were once babies, most of you, in the process, we are accountable to God, and they are accountable to God. Period. And I need to see that, so I don't overly protect them or underly. I want to understand they're part of the population of 7 billion plus on planet Earth, and they need to believe. And if they don't believe, maybe the little kid down the street will believe. Whosoever that would believe, that's the issue. And I don't want to think, well, you're a Christian parent, if you go to church, go to church. That's why people sometimes come. They go, they come, and it isn't a dating, it isn't a picnic. It's God's body in action. A wonderful, wonderful thing. So here's John, and John chapter 13, and we live in a world, back to the thing for a moment, we live in the midst of socialism, communism, and what our country, they're trying to get our country to be socialistic, one payer and health and all that kind of stuff, socialism. And in the process of all of that, and what's communism and socialism do? Most people don't even understand. Think about it. People that live in it know what it's like. It means that they corral the herd, like a herd of cattle. What do they do that for? For profit, possession, and power. That's what they do it for. In the name of caring. We care. Baloney. That's not caring. No, it isn't caring. It's power. And that's what you want. That's what people want. Read between the lines. Watch what, read history. Don't just read this part. Keep reading it. Watch where it goes. Wow. So God, we need to understand. We need to look to you. And the world system promotes unbelief. And the world system is going to not encourage Peter, James, and John. You guys are all by your lonesome out there. And Judas says, listen, I'm not going to go with you guys. It isn't going to end up very good. Christ is going to be crucified, etc. So in the process, the world system promotes unbelief, rebellion, unbelief, ultimately is the sand of the sea. Now, Judas's feet were washed as we shared together. Chapter 13, if I can, and in verse 10. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean. Every whit you are clean, but not all. And then he makes it again. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, you are not all clean. So here's the 12 of them sitting there. Supper's ended. He's just washed their feet. He's going to help them understand, as we shared last time, of verse 12, 13, 14, 15. Verse 17, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Well, if you understand them, we shared all that together. Now, verse 17, I speak not of you all. I'm not speaking of all of you. I'm not speaking concerning all of you. In fact, I know with the result that I am always knowing. I already know. I know, verse 18, I know whom I have chosen. I know who I have chosen. The word to choose out, to make preference, to make a selection. I know who I have chosen. I am well acquainted with every choice that I made in a thorough, wonderful way. I know the secret intent of every thought, word, and deed that any one of you would ever have from the day, from before you were ever born, till the day you die. I know every thought. So did you know all about Judas? That's right. I have chosen him. I have chosen him. Verse 18. I have done so. And I have done so in the light of the fact of fulfilling the scripture. What do you mean? Well, God said, listen, in my wonderful grace, I have gone. And chapter 18, I speak not all of you, but I know whom I have chosen. That the scripture may be fulfilled, with he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his hand against me. So now, the scripture, that's right, the scriptures. Now keep in mind the scriptures. Now this scripture, we'll pick it up in a sec. Go with me back over to the reference. Psalm 41, over to Psalm 41, if I may. And in Psalm 41, picking up the thought, remember Psalm 41 is David, a time when Absalom, his son, has rebelled, taken over. David's out here, his wonderful counselor, David's wonderful counselor has gone, and in the process, over to on the side of Absalom. Betrayed. He has betrayed David. David's wonderful counselor betrayed him. Now, that's the background. So when you're reading, here's that's the background of Psalm 41. So now when you come, if I can, to sliding down to verse 9 directly in the light of time. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. A, he's going to quote this in John chapter 18. But would you please note in chapter 41, Psalm 41, verse 9, he does not quote, I'm going to read it, mine own familiar friend. Do you see the four words, in whom I trusted? He does not quote that. The Lord doesn't quote that. He never trusted Judas. He doesn't even quote that. But he does quote what David went through with the betrayal of all of it. And in the process, and did eat of my bread at the table, and hath lifted up his heel against me. And remember, to lift up the heel, in this case, is to go, to lift up, to be great, to set the heel, to attack somebody. It's used in wrestling, of tripping your opponent with your heel. Trip your opponent with the heel. Go after them. Thus, used of an animal, kicking the master. Here in verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat my bread and lifted up his heel against me. And thus did David's counselor betrayed, going to Absalom. In fact, he led the rebellion against David. And you know what he did without turning there? He saw it wasn't going to work. And you know what he did? He got his house in order and went out and hung himself, just like Judas. He went out and hung himself. Hang on. Now, God, you're quoting it. Back over to John. Back over to John chapter 13. So in the process. So now, having said that, verse chapter 13 and in verse 19. So we already quoted the scripture now. And remember now when you're doing that, God has said what he said. And all going way back, if I can, without very quickly, remember Genesis 3:15, Adam and Eve, the first promise of a Savior, the seed of the woman, etc. God, all the way through your word in sacred, in the midst of secular history, you give all kinds of clues of what is happening and why. You give the clues. And you tell us. And you say it. And you do it in all kinds of ways. So when you're reading, you read part of the Bible, and the Bible is referring to many things because it's the same author, and God is telling you his story, his outworking of history. Now, so here, Genesis 3:15, and then all the way through, you keep telling things that are going to happen. Isaiah 53, he's going to be crucified in a certain kind of way. He's going to be, Zechariah 9, he's going to come riding in the donkey and the colt, the foal of an ass, riding in. Way back then, you're telling all things that are going to happen. What are you going to tell him? Well, listen, and when he is in the upper room, and that last supper, when the supper is ended, and Judas is going to go and betray him, just like David's counselor. And God, you quote it. That's right. Because David, as he speaks, think of Psalm 110 and all of those wonderful things about the crucifixion, etc., etc. God, you speak. That's right. I give you some clues of what's going to happen. And Judas, there's going to be a traitor. There's going to be a traitor. Do you understand? And we should start to share the understanding of that. Now, over in the light of that, chapter 19. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he, that you may believe it. I want you to know, by the way, while I think of it, over to Isaiah chapter 46. All I'm doing now is adding and tying together again, if I can, God's wonderful, wonderful purpose in what he does. And you can't have a better writer. Does God know how to write? Yes, he does. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I'm going to help you understand what I'm going to do. So when it happens, pay attention. I'm the one who said that. Do you understand when I do what I do in the light of who I am? Recognize me, said the Lord. I am that I am. Thus, chapter 13 of John. John chapter 13. And in John chapter 13, picking up if I can, in verse 19 again. Now I tell you before it come, that's why you're quoting, that's why you're saying, that's why you kept saying, Judas is going to betray, someone's going to betray, the one I've chosen, someone I've chosen is going to betray. Why did you keep saying that? Chapter 6, verse 64, etc. Why do you keep saying that? Because it's going to happen. And I want you, are you guys listening? Are you guys paying attention? Aha! If you were paying attention, what would you know? Just by sheer information. One of you guys is going to betray me. Now, how could you be stupid about that? I don't care what's going on. One of you is going to betray me. Everyone should know that. I told you over and over and over again. But you know what? We don't want to hear that. We don't want to think about those things. Hang on. And I tell you all this before, that you may believe what? That I am he. I am that I am hath sent me. And you said it over and over and over again, right? Chapter 8, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am, I am, I am, I am. You kept saying that. The Gospel of John, full of I am. I am who I am. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's right. I am who I am. I'm wonderfully, wonderfully who I am. So now, in verse 20. Now, and they need encouragement. Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to verse 20, verily, verily, again, 25 times in the Gospel of John, it has to do with going and affirming something, affirming and confirming. Telling you what is absolutely sure and making sure you don't have any doubt, confirming. It's for real. Don't doubt it. Amen, amen. Verily, verily, verily. Okay. Now, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. So God, what are we doing? Well, you want to encourage them. Why do you want to encourage them? Because God, you're going to say, not yet, I don't want to jump ahead of me. You're trying to help them. Someone's going to betray, one of you is going to betray me. All right? And I want to encourage you. I wanted you to encourage that you, here's the 11 of them, and the 11 of them are looking at each other, understandably. And here's Judas, and someone's going to betray them, and you know what that would do? Of us 12, we're going to be disloyal, we're going to turn away, we're going to betray you. It happens. It happens. They aren't loyal, they aren't committed. And they are committed, and their heart is there. They couldn't even conceive of anyone not ever even considering betraying him. It was very hard for them. And thus, dear friend, he tries to encourage him, verse 20. Do you understand? If I send you, I'm behind you. I'm the one going ahead of you and behind you. Chapter 17. And in chapter 17, picking up if I may, in verse 18, as you know, 17 and 18. And you will note, as thou hast sent me into the world to the Father, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now, guys, listen. When I send you, I'm behind you. I'm with you. So are they with him? Yes, they're there, they're there, they're there, they're there. No question. We did. We're Jews. We're seed of Abraham. We're Old Testament believers. We're part of Israel. Everything's there. But you know what? We're counting on all that. That's our trouble. We're counting on a whole lot of things that don't save us. Christ saves us. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath no life. You either have the Son or you don't. All the rest of it will never save you. No matter how good it looks, no matter how wonderful it is, it will not save you. As my Father sent me, so send I you. I'm behind you. I'm with you all the way. All the way there. John chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 22. And you will notice. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now God, you're dealing with the 11. You're encouraging the 11. Judas, are you going to listen to this? Nope. I'm not sending Judas. I'm not behind Judas. Judas is behind, is under the domain of Satan. You guys are under my domain. And I want you to be encouraged. I chose you. I'm saving you. I've set you apart. I've already done so. Now, in the light of that wonderful thing, let me do it a little, two things. Hold your finger here and go over with me to Isaiah 41. A little different as our time is gone. Isaiah 41. And would you please note, if I can, Isaiah 41, picking up, please, in verse 9. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Now, Abraham, Isaac, that's Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Now, Israel. Verse 10, fear thou not. Why? For I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I'm going to be there. Now, here's Judas, and here's the 11. The 11 are going to be terribly, terribly moved, perplexed. You can't believe it unless you understand this kind of commitment for 3.5 years, 3 1/3 years. You have to understand the commitment. And so God, you're trying to encourage him, verse 20. I am. I'm trying to help you guys. I'm going to tell you something awesomely awful the next thing I say, but right now, I want you to be encouraged. I have a wonderful plan for your life. And Israel, do you have a wonderful plan for them? I do. Is Israel did they do good, the Babylonian captivity? Nope. The Titus, 70 AD, Jerusalem? Nope. Israel today? Nope. But You have a wonderful plan for Israel. Now, Israel, are you trying to hold on to God in the wrong way? Well, but God, Israel's trying to hold God in a little way. God is holding Israel. And that's why Israel's future is assured. You're in my right hand. That's why. Here's the 12. And Judas is out, going to be out, to say the least. No, awesomely so. And here are the 11. And chapter 13, verse 20. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. You made a commitment. And you give you left your family. I called you and you left your work. You dropped your nets. You never finished doing your laundry. You never did anything. You just left and followed me. Wow. And I want you to know, said God, that isn't going to save you. But they had a commitment and they had an understanding. But it won't save them. Christ saves them. Now, Christ, why are the 11 safe? Why are they safe? It isn't them holding on to their history, to their background, their Jews, committed, loyal. It isn't them. It's God. John chapter 10 in closing. I hope you got a little bit. We didn't get very far. It's to do this so you understand better. John chapter 10. And you would allow me to go, please. John chapter 10. And may I pick up verse 27, you know. John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. They're in my hand. My hand. They think they're holding my hand and they're trusting it. No. No, you 11 are safe because I know your heart and I know you're with me. I know you're with me and you believe. You just need some help. You need me to go to the cross to make all of it real and possible. In the meanwhile, I hold you in my hand like that. That's why you're safe. That's why you're safe. You understand? Israel, why are you safe? I hold you in my hand. Not my left hand. My right hand. My right hand of righteousness. I hold you. Judas, it's an awesome thing. And God, well, it's a wonderful thing. Got to quit. And I hope you got a little bit. And God deal with us. Thank you.